Two things are always true about this day. Two things you can always count on this day. One of them is the nickname Low Sunday, which those among us in the clergy always sort of use as a way of reminding ourselves that the crowds we saw last week will probably not be with us this week. The other thing that is always true about this Sunday is that reading you just heard, that reading about Thomas the Apostle. Every Sunday after Easter, you hear that. And every Sunday after Easter, we always say that this is Low Sunday. You would think, after hundreds of years of the lectionary people giving us that reading, they might begin to think there was some connection between the low attendance on this day and having to hear that lesson again. Once again, dragging poor Thomas into the dock before the judgment of history. Well, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I speak in defense of my client, Thomas. The prosecution has cast a number of aspersions against my client, none of which, I argue, amount to any charge worth leveling. You have heard the prosecutor suggest that my client must be somewhat suspicious because he is a person who uses aliases. It has been said in your hearing that he is known by another name. This name, Didymus, or the twin. But I'll bet you've had a nickname at least once in your life, haven't you? Didn't that make you a user of aliases? Did that make you suspicious? His friends have always called him by that nickname, even though no one seems to know who his twin is. Rather than see that as a reason for suspicion, I suggest we should see that as a reason for pity. Because somewhere Thomas, this good and loyal man, has a twin. He has a deep sense of connection to someone, a person born with him, with whom he has no contact. I put it to you that this is the very understandable reason why my client has great difficulty forming trusting relationships. From a very young age, he heard from those closest to him that somewhere there was someone to whom he was deeply connected and whom he has no direct knowledge of. He has been deeply shaped by that experience. And so, it is quite understandable that he is a man who seeks proof positive. His sense of trust has been deeply undermined by this early loss. But I come now to what I think is the strongest possible defense for my client, which is that when he did indeed come face to face with the risen Christ, when our Lord appeared again and my client was in the gathering, his response was immediate and profound. Think again about that prayer with which we began our deliberations this morning. Grant that all who have been reborn into the fellowship of Christ's body may show forth in their lives what they profess by their faith. And saying those words, we claim that aspiration as our own. And yet, my client actually lived out that aspiration. In the story of his life, after this one moment he is remembered for, he went out and took the message of what he had seen and experienced to thousands of people, whole nations of believers. So can we any longer bear the injustice of calling him doubting Thomas? Can we allow this good man to remain under the punishment of that unfair nickname? Can we not instead see in his desire to share the same experience of the living Christ that his fellow disciples had already had, a man who simply wants fairness, who needs the same assurance of that profound, incredible fact of resurrection that they got to have? Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, be honest with yourselves for just a moment. Do you not long for the same thing? Do you not desire the same kind of assurance? Have you not held back some part of your fullest possible devotion to God because you wanted proof of the living Christ? Or have you perhaps had the same kind of experience that my client once had when you have seen dramatic evidence of the possibility of resurrection in the life of someone you know? Some evidence of true reconciliation, some example of the possibility of grace in renewed purpose or restored hope. You will now retire for another year to consider the case of my client. You will make your judgment and you will decide whether, like countless of generations of Christians before you, you will simply reduce my client to a dismissive epithet, Doubting Thomas, until this very same Sunday next year. But I ask you to remember that first fact you learned about him, that missing twin. I ask you to consider his longing to share in the same experience of his closest friends, and his pain at being left out of something they shared. That pain of being set aside and on the outside that we can all relate to. I ask you to consider his simple desire for some kind of direct experience with the risen Christ, something I am sure you have felt as well. And I ask you, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, to consider this troubling possibility that all of us are in fact Thomas's missing twin. That we are just like him in his longing to be included and to be assured. And if we are, then I ask you to consider as well the great possibility that comes with that new identity, that we, like our twin, Thomas, will ourselves become the experience, the demonstration, the expression of the joy and the hope of the resurrected Christ in the lives of others who seek that hope and whom we do not yet know and cannot yet imagine. So let us once and for all acquit my client of this ancient injustice. Let us render him not doubting Thomas, but brother Thomas. And as you consider his case again this year, let us give up our instinct for swift judgment and in its place find a new willingness to see him in ourselves and ourselves in him, as all good twins must do. Amen.